Hello, we are here at the Bonaparte Baptist Church. We are recording this on Saturday night, but it'll be ready Sunday morning. It'll be on our website, which if you are listening to this, I'm sure you've found it. So we are here. Next week, we will be meeting in church. For those of you who would like to be here, we'll be having an in-person service. It'll be at 10 o'clock, will just be the morning service. And that will be next week. And if you are not comfortable with coming or if you are not able to be here, we will be streaming it live and then also recording it, putting it on the website so you can listen later. Otherwise, it'll be streamed live at 10 o'clock. So we are going to be here this today. We are looking at Hebrews chapter 3. Oh, also, next week, after Labor Day, we will be starting Wednesday night services also for the kids, for some, the adults also upstairs. But we are going to start that after Labor Day. It'll be on the Wednesday night after Labor Day. So if you would like, you can join us then. It'll be at 7 o'clock at night, Wednesday night. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 3. We got done with chapter 2 last week. We're going to be starting chapter 3. I had planned to go up from verses 1 through 11, but I am not sure I'm going to get that far today. We may have to finish it off next week. But I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read through verse 11 so you get the context of it. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I'm not sure we're going to get that far this week. We will probably finish that out next week just to get that the context of that, though I wanted to read all the way through. Before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father God, you are a great and gracious God, and we do love you. Thank you for being long-suffering with us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that Jesus Christ is superior. He's superior to the prophets, to the angels, and now we'll see is he's superior to Moses. And this was important for the Jewish mindset. But it's important for us to know that you have worked throughout time. You have worked in all of the centuries before where we are now, the thousands of years before that. And yet, Father, what you have for us is it's like something new and great. But Lord, we have how you worked in Israel and how in your word. We have the old covenant. We see that. And Father, you worked through that, but Lord, you allowed Jesus to come and bring forth a new covenant. And it's so much better. I pray, Father, that we would not, we as Christians would not fall under the auspices of that old covenant. We wouldn't try and earn our way to you. Somehow think that we have to do certain things to make you happy, because, Father, you see us and you rejoice. And that's why we rejoice. So we're so grateful. Help us to learn the concepts here. And help us to recognize the advantage we have of knowing you. Lord God, help each one that is listening to know you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get to chapter 3 now, what we have learned in the first few chapters is the writer, we don't know exactly who it is, but we know that he was writing to a group of Hebrews, Jewish people who were part of a church. The Jewish people were not necessarily all saved, and we'll find that out as we get through this, but they were professing to know Jesus Christ. But then all of a sudden they had some Judaizers, those who were had been under the old covenant and who were trying to keep the old religious system going. And they wanted all the Jews to come under this, even those who were part of the church. Now these Jews were probably second generation Christians. The church people were probably second generation Christians, and they had grown up in the church and they had become comfortable with the church. So the Judaizers were even persecuting them. They were trying to get them back under the Jewish religious system, because that was their religious system. That was what they were depending on for their salvation. Now these folks knew the truth, or at least they'd grown up hearing it, but the writer was emphasizing it even more, and he was showing that Christ is superior to everything under the old covenant. We've already seen that he's superior to the prophets, to the angels, the ones who even delivered the law, to the angels in every way. That's what we have seen. And in fact, he gets to chapter 2 and he just throws out an invitation to know Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons that we know he's not talking just specifically to Christians here. But he's talking to people who are part of the church, people who had seen the truth and how God works, and yet hadn't accepted it, part of them at least. But what we looked at last week is the purpose of the cross. The suffering Messiah, he was prophesied. There would be a suffering Messiah. The suffering Messiah was necessary. Now this was something that's anathema to especially the Judaizers. But what we looked at is the fact that he gained the victory over death. And he became a merciful and faithful high priest. It was what the high priests were not known for in that day, to be merciful and to be faithful. But this is what they were contemplating. These folks were contemplating going back under. So he goes ahead here as he has talked about that suffering Messiah and how it had to be a death, had to be that Christ came in the flesh, and he even calls us brothers, us brethren, our family. We become a family. But he came in flesh and blood, and how important that was, and the fact that that was the only way to gain this victory. So now in chapter 3, he's talking about Christ being superior to Moses. And this is important because Moses was a hero to them. So we're going to look at that. And I want you to see how he starts off here. He says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling." Therefore, he's saying this because of what he has just said. Because Christ came in the flesh and he suffered. And he helps us in our trials. We looked at that last week. These folks were suffering, and Christ had already suffered, and he could help them in that. He's our advocate. But he says, therefore, because of that, look at the terms that he uses. He says, holy brethren, partaker of a heavenly calling. Now we say, well, those terms means he must be talking to just to Christians. But the next word he says is, consider Jesus. Now, I don't think he would be specifically saying to a Christian, why don't you consider Jesus? And I'll talk about that word consider. But those terms, holy brethren and partakers of heavenly calling, this is who they claim to be. And we'll even find that out in as we get up to chapter 6, we'll find that out even more. But it's who they claim to be. He was writing to a church. He groups them all in this term because all of them were professing Christianity. And yet there were those here who were considering leaving because of the persecution, because of the thousands of years of the religious system that the Judaizers were wanting to get them back under. So he says here, you folks, you holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, I mean, this is what you are professing to have partaken of, God's call, which would have included salvation. This is what you are saying you have. He says, now, you folks, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. The word consider is a compound word. It's a word, the first word in the original language is kata, and that means down or under the authority of. And the next word is noeo, which means to direct one's mind to. So he's not just saying, carefully think about this. That's not what he's really saying. He's saying, direct your mind to this in a way that you will come out or that you will come under the authority of. So he's not just saying, be careful about this, but he says, take what you hear to heart to change something in your life. So he's saying it's a compound word, and it's a very direct word. They would have known exactly what he was saying. They would have known, he's saying, direct your mind to this in such a way that you'll come under the authority of it. Direct yourself to this so you come under the authority of Jesus. And then he describes Jesus. Excuse me. He says, consider Jesus. Direct your mind in such a way to come under the authority of Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And he even groups himself with them of our confession. But he says the apostle and high priest of our confession. You know, in all this, he's still offering a warning to those that know the truth, but they haven't received it. To Jesus, he says, consider Jesus the he's superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels, and now he says he is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. The word apostle is a messenger. It's related to angels even, but it's a messenger. So he's the messenger, but also the high priest. And this high priest, the office of the high priest, is what the Judaizers were wanting these people to get back under. And remember, back in chapter 2, verse 17, he talked about Jesus being a merciful and faithful high priest, which, as I said before, the high priests were not known for being merciful or faithful. They were a proud lot. They thought they had so much authority over others. But what is he the high priest of? The high priest of our confession. Now that word confession, literally you can translate it as profession. It's what they all claimed, but all of them didn't accept as truth. He's speaking to a group here where Christianity had been easy. The parents believed and they had grown up with it, but now suddenly it was hard. They were being persecuted. They were being called unpatriotic. They were being called anti-Israel. They were having all sorts of names put on them, and they were having problems with their business because of that, because they were not falling under the religious system of that day, the traditions that had been part of the nation of Israel. They were having to stand up for truth. And the problem wasn't with their parents. Their parents had done that. Their parents had started this church. Their parents had brought them up in the nurture and admonition of Jesus being the Messiah. But now they had to take it to heart. They had to accept this truth for themselves. They had heard the truth. They had seen the truth working around them. In fact, they were part of the church. But now they had to become not just part of the church, but a member of God's family. They needed to accept that truth. And that's why he broke out with that invitation earlier on. But that is considering Jesus. That's why he says, consider Jesus. Now, verses 2 through 6, I want to look at the fact that he is superior to Moses. Look what it says in verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. So we're talking about faithfulness. He was faithful. The word faithful means trustworthy or reliable. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, which would have been his father. We're talking about Father God here. He was appointed to the task. And if you read through, if you look at, it's not Ephesians 2, it's Philippians chapter 2. You see where he obeyed. He became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. We see that obedience was because God appointed him for that. God desired that he come. He desired that he come and pay for my sin and your sin, for the sins of the world. And he did that. But he was appointed by the Father. And it says here that he was faithful to God the Father. Just as, if you look at that word as, it means just exactly as or just like Moses. Now Moses, when he mentioned Moses, suddenly their ears perked up. To the Jewish mindset, Moses was a hero. He was a hero to the Jews. He was associated with the law. He was God's man to free Israel from slavery, to lead them out of Egypt. And the writer here is being very gentle. He's being very careful. He says, just as Moses, Jesus was faithful to God, just as Moses was. As they look back at their history, they saw how Moses was faithful. Yeah, he made some mistakes. But God himself called Moses the most humble man who had ever lived. God called him that. And he was faithful in what he did. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had so many miracles attributed to him, all of the plagues. And as he came out, they spent so many years in the wilderness. And we'll learn about that next week. But he was a great hero to them. But he says, look what it says about him. That Jesus was faithful to his father just as, the same way as Moses also was in all his house. He was faithful in all his house. Now, we're not talking about just his household here. The term house is going to be used in the next few verses in several different ways. What we're talking about here is the house of Israel. It's used in different ways, but here specifically in this verse, it's used as the house of Israel. Moses was faithful in the house of Israel. He was faithful. He accomplished what God wanted him to. He was trustworthy to accomplish that. He tried to talk God out of it. He tried to talk God out of it in what he, that he couldn't speak. He couldn't, he wasn't eloquent. He wasn't good enough. And yet God showed them that he was. But he says, just as Moses was faithful, and you know that through your history, you know that. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. Look at verse 3. Because remember, we're talking about the problem being the Judaizers, and the Judaizers would have almost worshipped Moses. Not they didn't worship him, but they held him in high esteem. In verse 3 it says, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. We're talking about Jesus has been counted, because he said consider Jesus in verse 1. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Jesus has been counted worthy. That word counted worthy is talking about merited, considered as or merited. It's regarded as having more worth of glory. Moses was revered, highly revered, but Jesus should be even more. Because look what it says. He built that house. Moses was faithful in the house, but in verse 3, it says that he's worthy of more glory by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. What he's saying here is that Jesus was the one that built that house. The built Israel. Now you could take it, because that house would still be referring to Israel, but you could take it as just a regular house. A regular house where that builder would gain the glory for the house, not just the house. You know, the builders in construction, you have to have plans to build a house. And when you build that house, it's not the house that builds itself. The builder is the brains behind the house, maybe the architect or whoever, but the builder has to have the competency to put that house together, to build it. The house cannot build itself. A very practical illustration here. And look at verse 4. It says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Every house is built by someone. It's a practical illustration. But all things. But the builder of all things is God. God is the author of all things. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created. He created the world. He created everything in the world. And we see every day he adds something to that. And in John chapter 1, what we see is that Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, he was there at creation. In fact, several places, even in Luke and other places, it talks about the fact that Jesus was instrumental in creation. He was there. And again here, we're talking about, as he says here, for every house is built by someone. And it can refer back even to Israel. Even Israel was built by someone. And if you look back in verse 3, it says, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. That builder would be Jesus. Jesus put Israel together. Well, Moses was faithful in Israel, in his house of Israel, but Jesus was the one who built it. Look at verse 5. Let's build on this. Again, we're talking about Israel here. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Moses was faithful in all his house in Israel. He was faithful as a servant. I want you to see that. He served others and he served God. But he was a servant in that house. He was a servant in Israel. And he was faithful as a servant for the purpose of learning about things later. Says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. You know, as we look back now, we see how God worked in Israel, how he worked under the law system. He gave the law. He built the nation. Then he gave the law. And he set that nation aside. He set it apart. And he said, you're the nation I'm going to work through to touch the whole world with his love. He wanted to show his love to the world through Israel. And what did Israel do? They said, hey, we've got God. He's ours. You can't have him. But Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful in that. But as we look back, he was faithful so he could be a testimony, so he could be doing what God desires, so that we can look back today and see how God worked. He worked through Moses. God said, I want to lead the children out of Egypt. And he used Moses to bring plagues on Egypt, because Egypt would not, the Pharaoh, he would not comply. He would not let them go. He had slaves there, and he did not want to lose them. And he had plague after plague after plague after plague come. So we look back and we can see how God worked. And then God gave the law through Moses. He gave the law through the angels, instruments of angels. But then Moses was the one who brought that to the people. And we can look back and see it. And we can look back and see the purpose of the law, which is found in Romans, I believe, chapter 5. Where it says the law was given to increase transgression. It just shows us our sinfulness. So these Judaizers are wanting the people here of this church to go back under that system in which they would see over and over that they were sinful and that they needed a Savior. But what they weren't recognizing is that Jesus was that Savior. And he still is that Savior. But Moses was faithful. He was faithful in Israel as a servant. But look in verse 6. Because it gets interesting here. This was Moses' job. He was faithful. He performed it as God directed. But in verse 6 it says, but Christ. Now this is a contrast. But Christ. And that word was faithful is added for clarity. Because it's talking about the same context. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Over his house. I want you to see that. Moses was faithful as a servant. And if you look back in verse 2, he was a servant who was working in his house in Israel. Jesus was faithful as a son who is over Israel. And even more so, because look at the house here. The word house is expanded here. It says, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. Whose house we are. So he expands on that word house to now include Christians who would be part of the church. I believe the house he's talking about now is the church. Jesus was over Israel, and he's over the church. He is the head of the church. That's how we see him in Scripture. But it's a contrast in position. It's not a contrast in faithfulness. As a son, he has a higher position than a servant. Moses was in his house. Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, is over his house as the head, as the builder. This is the spiritual household we're talking about. And it has a requirement. It has a requirement. I want you to see that. Look what it says. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That word if is conditional clause. It's not the word that means since. It's a word that means this could happen. It says if we hold fast. Here I have to find it. Yep, if we hold fast. Now, the word hold fast, it's important to understand that, because the word hold fast here is actually where they get the end of the sentence from. Hold fast, hope firm until the end. Firm until the end. Our hope firm until the end. Firm until the end is actually part of that word, hold fast. It's not more words added on. So it's implied. It's implied with hold fast. But I want you to understand this, because it's very important you understand this. The word hold fast here literally means own or have or possess or belong to. He's not saying, you know, it's all a question of your effort. If you put enough effort into it, if you just stay with it right up till the end of your life, then you'll be saved. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying if you have the opportunity, and if you should own our confidence and our boast and hope of our hope. If you should own it, if you should possess it, It's a question of ownership, possession, instead of just profession. He's warning them here because they were professing to have the blessing of salvation, and yet they were wanting to leave it to go back under the auspices of the old covenant because of persecution or because of their patriotism, whatever, because of the traditions that they had. But the Judaizers were getting to them because they had not grasped it in such a way as to own it. They hadn't owned their confidence, and the word to confidence is talking about possession here. So you will own your possession, your profession, your confession of Jesus Christ. And when you own that possession, when you own that profession, you become a possessor instead of just a professor. And you'll own it in your life, and the struggles that come along will not defeat you. They may cause doubts in your mind. They may cause struggles. They may cause a battle to go on. But they won't defeat you. Whereas if you profess Jesus Christ without owning that relationship, without trusting in Jesus Christ fully, if you profess Christ, and we'll see this even later in Hebrews 6, but if you profess Him, then maybe not. You may wander off, and you may wander off and stay off. You may totally denounce God. He's wanting these people to grab hold of this truth, to grab hold of the truth that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We'll see that even in Hebrews. He'll never, never leave us. He'll never, never, never forsake us. But what He's talking about here are those who would fall under that persecution, those who would follow that old covenant when they had Jesus the Christ with a new covenant, a greater covenant. And as we get to chapters 8 through 10, we'll see that new covenant, how much greater the new covenant is from the old. But here He's talking about Moses. He says, you know, Moses was faithful. Moses was a great man, and he did what God wanted him to do. But Jesus also did. He was the same type of faithful, but He was faithful over the house. Not as a servant in the house, but over Israel, over the church. He's worth more glory. He's worthy of more glory than even Moses. Now the Judaizers would have said, no, Jesus was, He's fine. It's okay that you trust Him some, but Moses, He was the man. He was the guy. Well, you know, our confidence, what it says, if we hold fast our confidence, our possession, if we possess it. He's added these things for clarification. The text here, or the context, is the members wanted to leave because of the Judaizers. And He's saying, grab hold of this truth and possess it. You need to own it. You need to own that truth. Not just profess that truth, but own that truth, that testimony. And He's going to go on, and I wanted to get to this today, I'm not going to be able to. But He's going to go on and He's going to warn them. And I love the warning that He gets in the illustration that He uses. Because it's happened before. Even under the old covenant, it happened. Even with Moses, it happened before. There were those that didn't really own that relationship. They didn't really possess it. Now I say own and I say possess as if it's all our doing. It's not our doing. God opens our heart. God offers us the truth. He offers us a relationship. You know, you can be religious. You can do all the right things religiously. You can come to church and sing the hymns and say the words, and yet you may not own that relationship. But the only way to God is to own that relationship. The only way to God is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. And I'm not saying things will be easy. And I'm not saying you won't doubt it at times, or you may struggle with following God at times, because Satan wants you to doubt. Satan wants you to struggle. And I believe it was Satan who brought the Judaizers to these folks. Well, Satan's going to bring the naysayers to us. He'll bring the people to us that says, well, isn't God love? And doesn't that mean we can just love whoever we want, however we want? No, we take, so often we get caught up taking our definition of love, our definition of peace, our definition of faithfulness, our definition of all of these concepts of God's word, and we apply our definition to them rather than drawing out from God's word what God's love is. Because God said, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his son to die on a cross. That's true love. And we say, no. True love is everything going really nice, really good. Well, these folks here had grown up in this church, and they had heard the truth, and they could verbatim tell how to have a relationship with Christ. And they had seen God work in their midst, and yet they still hadn't grabbed that truth. They still hadn't taken it. There was still enough place there that they could go back under the old covenant, just so they could get along, just so they could enjoy their life. You know, as we get into this, I wanted to get to the warning, because he gives a grievous warning here, but we'll get to that next week. But he's warning them because Moses was faithful, and he did it so that there would be a testimony, so that there would be something spoken later, which they can learn from. And we're going to see what we can learn from what Moses, how faithful Moses was and what he accomplished. We're going to see what we learn from that next week. But I want you to know this. I want you to be careful to know this. You can profess Jesus. You can say, oh, he's great. But, you know, being dependent upon him sometimes is hard. Because Satan will attack you. Satan will throw his fiery darts at you. But when you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, then you're no longer in charge. He gives you the spiritual armor to withstand Satan's attacks. He gives you the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have all of that, but you're not to encroach upon Satan. You are to stand firm, according to Ephesians. Stand firm. And we can only stand firm if we possess the truth. So I want you to make sure in your heart you are a child of God. You know, the word says that his spirit communicates with our spirit that we are children of God. You can know you are a child of God by listening to the Spirit of God as he works in your life, as he speaks to you through his word. He'll never go against the word of God because he gave us the word of God. Know that you possess that relationship. Know that he is your Lord, your Savior. I would invite you today, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, to accept that truth today, to take that to heart. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham believed it was counted to him as righteousness, declared righteous. We don't become righteous so that we can be saved. We are saved, and that's what makes us righteous. In Romans chapter 5, it says that word lambano, to receive, to accept, to grab hold of the truth of Jesus Christ. Grab hold of that relationship. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for you. He wants to call you his children. He wants you to call him your Abba, your father, your daddy. He wants that type of relationship. Moses was faithful, it's true, but Jesus was faithful to God in such a way as being over the house of not only just Israel, but over the house of the church. We are all part of the church. We have a head who is Jesus Christ, and he is the one who works in us and through us. So be faithful yourself. Be faithful to follow Jesus Christ and how he moves in your life. He will take scripture and open it up to you. He will move you not only to recognize how to work for him, but to give you the opportunity. He puts the desire in your heart to work for him. Trust him. He absolutely loves you. He is greater than Moses. And he is over us. He is over the church. Make sure you own that relationship. Make sure you possess it. And then trust him in your life. Let him lead. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for how you lead us. Thank you that you are a great and mighty Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you made Jesus higher. You put him in that place of being a son, of being worth more glory, even than the heroes of the faith that these folks had. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize how insufficient we are without Jesus Christ. And even as Christians, to recognize that we oftentimes will be thrown these fiery darts of doubt and despair and all of that. But Lord God, let us fall back on the fact that Jesus is over us. Jesus is faithful, and that we can trust him in all of our life. Help us to live out that trust. Oh, we love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks a lot. We'll see you in person next week, if possible.